So good morning.
Good morning.
Today it's only by the grace of God that I stand before you to proclaim the word of God and teach you to be your preacher, to be your teacher. And I don't have any major sin to confess. I don't have any monumental announcement to make. I just feel inadequate and not... I'm prepared, but I'm overwhelmed by the calling that God has on my life, and I'm hoping that some of you also feel the same way, and you can relate a little bit with me. And it's only because of His Holy Spirit, His grace, that any of us can do anything of substance, anything that's lasting for the Lord's kingdom. Probably could say amen and go sit back down. If we just remembered that, we'd probably be pretty good. Because I think a lot of times we learn some things and then we start to feel like we are qualified, like I got something to offer. But we don't. And this morning, that's one of the things I want to talk about. I want to talk about the qualifications for our journey in Christ. This life is a journey where we started somewhere, we're going somewhere. It's not going to be easy. It's not easy right now for a lot of you. And if you're going to be a Christ follower, if you're going to fear God in this sinful and depraved world, then it's going to be even more difficult. And we can look at Genesis 12 and the journey of Abraham to start this discussion. Genesis 12, it begins the narrative about the Abrahamic covenant. And at this point in time, Abraham is still Abram. He is the exalted father, not yet the father of many nations. And Sarah is still Sarai, however you say it. And for some reason, they both mean princess, which is kind of cool. But Sarah is also associated with faithfulness, resilience, and laughter in the face of great odds. So it appears that Sarah already did have some qualifications. Obviously, I say that tongue-in-cheek. But really, the qualifications... what qualifications did Abraham have prior to this? What did he rate? What was so good about him that the Lord of creation would come down and talk to him and say, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You see, his name doesn't even really show up prior to this. Maybe in the last chapter, chapter 11, where where his lineage is discussed. But what were his qualifications? I'm going to say he didn't have any, or none that we know of. He was pretty much a nobody until God decided that he was going to do something great with him. Many of us were really nobody until God decided to take us from the life that we led. Maybe some of us might have been notorious or real, real good at being real, real bad. But what happened? He took us out of that life and decided to do something great with us. And even when God did give Abraham a job, did he do it perfectly? Did he do a great job at going from Haran to the land of Canaan? No. Even though he was obedient and he got out on the road and he went to Canaan, he messed things up. on more than one occasion, Sarah ended up in the harem of a king, a pharaoh. Think about that for a minute. My buddies in the motorcycle club like to elaborate on this verse. And I'm like, hold on a minute. Don't say nothing bad about Sarah. But think of the implications if something would have happened, that the offspring, her having Isaac as her firstborn, would have been derailed, and God's covenant wouldn't have happened. Which is one thing I like about covenant. It's normally God places the onus to get it done on himself. But Abraham was more afraid of man at times. And as a result, he lied. Just being fearful at times is a sin. Not always. What do they say? Bravery is not the absence of fear. It's doing what you need to do, even though the fear is there. But still, even with the trouble that he almost got himself into, he gets blessed everywhere he goes. He acquires sheep and cattle and female donkeys and male and female servants and camels. Camels, now, if you have a lot of camels, you're rich. I don't know if any of you ever saw a camel. First time I saw a camel, I was like, wow, that is a weird looking animal. But there was trouble. I mean, later on in Genesis 15, Lot and Abraham, they split up. They start to have problems because they're grown too big. The land can't sustain what they all have. So there's bickering between their herders and between themselves. So Lot goes to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham goes to Canaan. But still, in the midst of this, Abraham had become very wealthy in terms of gold, silver, and livestock. And then later on, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him there. And then it says he went on to the Negev and on to Canaan. So Abraham's journey was not a straight line. And I think a lot of us at times we want things to, let me just go from here to here to here to here, and you know, I'll do what I'm supposed to, I'll take care of it. But it's not how it happens. When they got to Canaan, there was a famine. First of all, there was already people living there. It's like, wait a minute, Lord. So what happens if you bought a house and you moved in and there was somebody living there? It'd be a little awkward, wouldn't it? Awkward. And like I said, he and Lot had to split up. And Lot obviously took the good land. I'm going to go over there. And then there was a famine in the land, so they couldn't even stay there. Then from Canaan, they had to go to Egypt before they could go back into Canaan. And I'm not even getting to the part where they have Isaac, and the Lord tells them to take Isaac up to the mountain and sacrifice him. We won't get to that today. That's a whole other story. So what have we learned so far about Abraham? So first of all, he didn't show up in the Bible before God did anything with him. He showed up in the Bible because God did something with him. From a human standpoint, Abraham was flawed. He lied. He was afraid. even though God was the one that came to him and that was sending him out. In his path, it wasn't easy. It was dangerous. There were detours along the way. But ultimately, Abraham was obedient. On a couple of occasions, it says Abraham built altars. Abraham built an altar to mark the time when God appeared to him. And what happens on an altar? An altar is a place where three things happen: sacrifice, prayer, and worship. Sacrifice, prayer, and worship. But still, Abraham really didn't do anything. He just went. Genesis 15, Romans 4, and Galatians 3 all say the same thing. And somehow this ends up in almost all my sermons. But Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The credit that he got for believing God was God's righteousness. Some of the other words: imputed, credited, ascribed, assigned to. When we believe God, he assigns to us his righteousness. Now let's go to John 3. Let's contrast this person named Nicodemus. We do know a little something about him prior to his meeting with Jesus, especially if you've been watching Chosen season 3. This conversation that they portrayed it in Chosen. I forget what episode it was, but it was pretty cool. They definitely took some creative license, but it was good. It was a warm conversation and friendly and a little bit funny. But what do we know about Nicodemus? It says right here he was a member of the Pharisees, the Jewish ruling class. He was an expert, not only in the law, but he knew what other rabbis and other teachers said about the law, because that's how they did it. They never, you know, that's why it was so important that Jesus stood on his own authority. It's like, wow, this guy is somebody who's speaking as if he had authority. Because the rabbis always took the authority of other rabbis to make their case. And not only did he know the law, but the Pharisees did the law. They kept the law. They didn't keep the spirit of the law, we find out. But how do we know that? Jesus told the rich young ruler, for you to enter the kingdom of God, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. I think the next line would have been funny is if Jesus said, yeah, actually, and you can tell I've been watching too much of Chosen, where Jesus has a real sense of humor, you know. Your righteousness must exceed. Now, actually, you know what? You're going to need mine. Here, take mine. And how do we receive that? What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Nicodemus, he replied, very truly, or verily, verily, if you have the KJV, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Born again. Even in Christian circles, that rubs a lot of people the wrong way. And in some of the translations, it says born from above, which is a good translation. But a lot of people like to do the religious stuff. They like to come to church. They like to sing the songs and do all the things, put their hands in the air. But to be born again is something that we can't do ourselves. Jesus goes on to say, and he says, "Very truly, I tell you, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Born of water and the Spirit. I read a couple commentaries. One said basically water and the Spirit, it's kind of the same word. Just kind of building. Another one talked about water being the water of baptism. So this would have been really soon after, with Nicodemus specifically, this would have been very soon after John the Baptist was baptizing in the wilderness. And what was it? It was a baptism of repentance. And what was the message that Jesus was preaching? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why is that repentance so important? Why is it so important not just to go through the rite of baptism, but to have that change that happens before, during, and after your baptism? Because I always say, when do you get the Holy Spirit? Before, during, and after your baptism? The answer is yes. You can use that. If anyone wants to argue with you about like baptismal regeneration or, you know, when you're actually a child, become a child of God, just use that. It'll diffuse the situation. But it's so important because we come to a place where we realize our own mess. We realize our brokenness. We realize that there's nothing that we have to offer to God. We understand that, you know what, if it's not something that He does, I'm in big trouble. Add your own phraseology or vernacular. I'm in trouble, Lord. That's how I came to Him. I said, "Lord, I got nothing. I don't want to live like this anymore. I'll do whatever you tell me to do." And my wife was like, "I want you to be a Christian, but not this much." But if we don't have that realization that we're broken, that we need a Savior, that we're in trouble without Him, then where do you go from there? To be born of the Spirit. Again, this is something that can only happen by the Holy Spirit. I mean, I could tell you stories upon stories of times in my life where I felt a wind blow through a window on a March day in upstate New York, and I was like, "I'm done doing that stupid thing," and then I never did ever again. I wish I could say that I was followed Christ, you know, lockstep from then on. I didn't, but I can look back at that time, and the Holy Spirit, this wind of change came through, and I was different. See, Nicodemus thought that there was something he could do. And that's why he's so confused. He's like, "Wait a minute, like, how is this all possible?" And the Lord is like, "It's only possible with me and the Holy Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going to stop. His grace lands on whomever He pleases." And Nicodemus, having all these qualifications as a teacher of the law, couldn't understand when Jesus told him heavenly things? Why do you think Jesus picked all these uneducated fishermen and insurrectionists and tax collectors? I think, for one, they understood the futility of life. Like, hey, I know I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to do something, and it's probably not going to work. So that's nothing new. Pretty used to being frustrated, fishing all night and I don't catch anything, going home to the wife empty-handed. But they also could handle trouble. You know, and that's one of the things with folks today. I mean, I'm real sensitive. I'll cry at the drop of a hat. But I can also work a whole day, and I don't tell anyone. Well, I'm not really good at that. So can you do that for me? I'm not real good at paying my own bills and not playing video games for 6 hours. Can you get a job for me? Sorry, that was a little bit of a rabbit trail. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Moses lifted up the bronze serpent. This is when, in Numbers, where the Israelites were grumbling and they're being a pain in the butt. And the Lord was like, all right, here, I'll send snakes. Poisonous snakes. And what happens? When you get bit by a poisonous snake, you die. But you know what? I'm going to make a way. I'm going to put this snake on a pole, and Moses is going to lift it up, and you're going to look at it. And it's the same thing with us. When Jesus was put on the cross, that snake, that was their sin, that was their judgment. When Jesus was lifted up, we looked upon him who knew no sin. But he became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. We have to look at Jesus on the cross. We have to see him taking our sin and nailing it to the cross. There's no other way. We must be born again. How would we know any of these things if we weren't born again? I mean, yeah, you can read, you can study, you can do all these things. But all these things that we're learning, by revelation. If someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, this book is nonsense to them. Why do you think people think Christians are such morons and stupid and like, oh wow, how dumb are you? You believe all that stuff. You believe all that stuff because your parents fed you that garbage. No, I believe it, first of all, because it's true. But that truth has been revealed to me by God. And now I want to tell other people, because I know the mess that I was in. I know the trouble that I was in before Christ. And some of you maybe don't have the same testimony I have, but maybe you were saved from a lot of that trouble so that people could say, they could look at you and say, well, you're good. I know what's good. So we don't all have to have some crazy testimony. It's kind of funny, my stopwatch went off at about 15 minutes, so I have no idea where we are. But we look on the one who was pierced. And two things happen. Part of us, we feel guilt and shame for our sin. then when we know, like we sung today in so many of the worship songs, but then we have joy because it's been taken away. And sometimes I talk to the Lord and I'm like, I don't know why you put up with me still. And I know that I'm going to do this, this, and this, and I'm going to come back and whine and cry and say I'm sorry. And guess what? You're going to forgive me. And he's going to say, I know. Come on. I'll buy you an ice cream after the game. You struck out 3 times. You really stink at this, but I'm going to keep using you. I'm going to keep putting you in there. And what did David say in Psalm 51? Like, I'll teach transgressors your ways. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be perfect. We're not supposed to, like, you know, I have a friend that the girl I work with, you know, a lot of times it's like, oh, one more thing I got to do. One more thing I got to try to fix or wrangle and work out in my life. And it's like, no. Let God work it out. Let God work it out and be willing to step into other people's brokenness. There was a church planting seminar at Trinity this past week. And the guy that did the seminar, that did the lectures, was a guy that I graduated a year after him. He was in my LFG. But it was really interesting. One of the things he talked about was qualifications. He said, I'm sick and tired of, like, this, you know, everyone wants to have a certain skill set. And I remember when Celia and I got married and we started going to this church, somebody said, they go, oh, who would be on your A-team for ministry? You know, and it was a couple pastors and they were going around. They were young guys, so you got to let them say stupid things. But they were like, yeah, who's on your A-team? And you know what I thought? I was like, I'm not on anyone's A-team. I don't think there's anybody, like, put me on the top of any list. Well, maybe some of their lists. I won't say that in the pulpit, at least. But he talked about qualifications for church planting. He talked about having a heart for people that are broken. Having a heart for people that are lost, like the one song. He said, you go out after the 99. Or you leave the 99, you go after the one. So what are you qualified to do? I mean, we are the only hope that the world has. When Jesus said, I'm sending you out into the world, it wasn't like a It was a blessing. Bless those. I'm going to bless those who bless you. You know, let's not forget our history. Go back to the Abrahamic covenant. It's still in play. It's still there. It didn't go away. I don't believe in the new Bible and the old Bible. I don't pay attention to anymore. The Davidic covenant's still in play. Jesus filled up the Mosaic covenant. So now the law doesn't condemn us. Now it can be a blessing to us. So the deck is stacked in our favor as long as the qualifications for whatever it is that we're going to do, whatever we feel we're called to do, are his qualifications. All right, I'll end with this verse. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise. And you are all heirs of the promise, not born according to the flesh, but according to the promise, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. God's kingdom has come, it is at hand. The time is short. Jesus could have made the world a better place, but he wanted to take care of the root issue, which was sin and death. And he did that by John 3:16, by giving his only begotten son. And he didn't give his only begotten son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen.